Welcome to the June 19th edition of the First EPC Sermon Podcast. Happy Father's Day to all the men who are fathers or who serve as fathers to someone in their life. Today we welcome our interim pastor, Jerry Brundle. Jerry was in the United States Naval Academy from 1962 to 1964. He has an AB in nuclear physics and a master's in industrial engineering, both from the University of Michigan. He had a successful 20-year career in business before going into ministry. Currently, Jerry is assistant pastor at Highland Heights Presbyterian Church in Cordova, Tennessee, near Memphis. In May, our session called Reverend Brundle as our interim pastor. Jerry and his wife Barb are excited about the opportunity to serve in this role and look forward to meeting the members of our congregation. Today, Reverend Brundle brings a message titled, The Calling of a True Disciple. If you have your Bible, turn to Matthew 9, verses 1 through 13. Here's Jerry.
Well, as you heard from the reading of the scripture lesson, taking the lesson from the Gospel of Matthew chapter 9, I suppose everyone who is here this morning is at least at one time or another been asked to do something that they didn't want to do. I mean, at least when you were back in school as a child and the teacher would call on you to give the answer, you might not have wanted to stand up and give the answer, especially if you hadn't done your homework. But we are all called upon at times to do things that we do not want to do. I know in my case, though this is probably not going to go over very well here, but having gotten two of my degrees from the University of Michigan, come football season, I like to spend Saturday afternoon watching Michigan football, especially when they're playing Illinois. We might be rooting for different teams, I'm not sure. But what I like least, I think, in the world is on a Saturday afternoon is someone inviting us to some social function, which I have absolutely no interest in, yet can't find the right way of saying no and have to attend this function instead of watching my favorite football team play football. We all are asked to do things at times that unless you can come up with a really good reason why the answer is no, we're stuck. Many years ago, I was leading a missions trip to the mountains in Jamaica. Many years before I was a pastor, I had never preached before. We got down to the church up in the mountains in Jamaica on a Saturday afternoon and met with the elders of the church, mountain men living in shacks and sheds, tin sheds, uneducated, and they asked me if I would give the message on Sunday morning. Now, mind you, I'm a businessman back in those days, and I thought, oh, man, I don't want to do that. I don't know how to preach. Hopefully, you'll change your mind on that. We'll see. I don't know how to preach. I don't want to do this. But I couldn't think of any good way of saying no because I was the leader of the youth mission trip. So I said, okay, yes, I'll do it. How hard can it be? Thinking these are uneducated men, and they won't know much Bible and much theology anyway. We met for the rest of the afternoon and the evening, and I discovered that these men were incredibly well-versed in Scripture and the understanding of God's Word and the theology that extends through His Word. And I thought, uh-oh. So I said, well, how long do you want me to preach tomorrow morning? Hoping the answer was going to be 5, maybe 10 minutes. And they said, well, no less than 45 minutes. I'm thinking, Lord, come soon. I could have told them everything I know about the entire Bible from Genesis through Revelation in 45 minutes. So I stayed up all night. The kids are all by then, they're in bed by 1 or 2. I'm up all night preparing a message. It was probably one of the most unremarkable messages ever preached. But by God's grace, He made it work out pretty well, and everyone seemed to go home thinking it was a good morning. Well, we learn to do those things that we don't necessarily think that we want to do. You have been asked by your church, perhaps this church which is now your church, to serve here in various capacities. And many, many of you I've seen already serve this church in very many ways, in teaching, in leading, and leading worship, singing, greeting, cleaning, serving as ushers, as officers of the church, repairing things, and on and on and on. And sometimes when you are asked to do something else, if you're like most of us these days who are incredibly busy in our lives, our first thought is, how do I gracefully say no before they didn't explain what they're asking you to do as yet? I'm so busy I couldn't possibly take on another task. And it is true, even in ministry, we need to learn to use our time wisely and to do those things that are most beneficial for our church and for us. But we must remember that we are called. We aren't in this church this morning because we chose Jesus. We are here because he chose and he called us. And we are called, every one of us, to be his disciples. Not just followers. Not just those who come into the church and are discipled by all the disciples. But we are all, each one of us, called to be a disciple. And so we disciple in and through the church. Any calling, whatever you are called to do, from the most lofty and requiring the most gift and talent to the most menial, everything that we are called to do may mean some sacrifice on our part. It always has. Service to Christ's church is always involved. Sacrifice on the part of his disciples. Look at the first disciples, if you will, the original 12 that Jesus called. Talk about making a sacrifice. Jesus didn't just say, okay, guys, tell you what, let's get together every Saturday evening for the Sabbath, and we'll go out and you can be my disciples. But he called them to a complete and total change in their lives. Absolutely foundational change in their lives. They would be living in a kind of poverty, perhaps, that they were not even familiar with. I want to look today at just one of those disciples who was called, the disciple Matthew. Matthew wasn't one of the part of the inner circle, Peter, James, and John. He wasn't well known because of what's in Scripture. And of the four writers of the Gospels, Matthew is the disciple who most clearly and passionately presents Jesus as the Son of God and the Messiah who was prophesied by the Old Testament prophets over hundreds of years. In the first three centuries of the existence of the church, the Gospel of Matthew was the most used, most read, most esteemed of all of the Gospels, of the four, and probably the most used book of the entire Bible. Even today, it is one of the most used, most quoted books of all of Scripture. So then, who was Matthew? Who was this man that wrote this marvelous book that all of us have read and have loved? There's very little written about Matthew in Scripture. If you look at our text for today and the parallel texts in Mark and Luke, that's just about all is written about Matthew in Scripture. And so we know that he was a tax collector. We know that he had a name besides Matthew. He was also called Levi. Mark tells us that his father's name was Alphaeus, and all four Gospels attribute to Matthew apostleship, that he was called by Jesus himself to be an apostle. And that's all there is in the Bible about Matthew. And yet we can learn quite a bit from those little snippets that we are given. First of all, we know he was a tax collector. And therefore, we know that Matthew was probably, if not the most despised man in all of Capernaum, one of the most despised men who lived in that village in his day. You see, tax collectors, they would purchase a franchise from Rome to collect taxes for Rome. And they then had the authority to collect taxes for Rome and to add as much to that collection as they wanted for themselves. And they would literally steal from their fellow Jews because they would often ask exorbitant amounts of taxes when Rome was not doing so. And Rome supported them in this endeavor because as long as they got their taxes, they wanted the tax collectors. And so the tax collectors were, in the eyes of the Jewish people, they were really nothing more than thieves. They were traitors. They were traitors to the Jewish nation. Not only that, but Matthew's other name being Levi probably means that he was of the tribe of the Levites. Those, that tribe responsible for the priesthood and for maintaining the tabernacle and the temple. He was a Jew of Jews, if you will, and yet he chose to be a traitor, to betray his people to Rome. He was, like all tax collectors, forbidden to enter the synagogue and forbidden to have fellowship with other faithful Jews. He couldn't witness in a court of law, because tax collectors were considered to be liars. He was listed among those who were considered no better than robbers and murderers. And that's the reality of the kind of life that Matthew was living. And yet Matthew was okay with this, because this is the life he had chosen for one reason. You can make a lot of money being a tax collector. Things haven't changed all that much in all these hundreds of years. Matthew became a tax collector not because it was part of his heritage, it was not at all part of his heritage, but because you could make a lot of money as a tax collector. And so he turned his back on his people, and he turned his back on his God, and he earned his money, or at least he got his money. The word Matthew, the name means one of two things. It either means gift of God or one who is faithful. And it's almost a joke because at this point in time, Matthew is certainly neither of those. All that changed. All of that changed in one blink of an eye. We look at verse 9 of our text for today. And it says, as Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. Follow me, he told him. And Matthew got up and followed him. Now we have books, whole biographies, whole books written on how a person's life was changed by some significant event in their lives. And yet we have two words that describe Matthew. Jesus said, follow me. And then the response was that Matthew got up and followed him. He wrote this gospel some 30 years after the events took place. And now as Matthew writes his gospel, he's a different man than he was sitting in the tax collector's booth when Jesus said, follow me, to him. He's a humble man. See, tax collectors were arrogant and rude because they had to demand the taxes. They were not humble at all, and now he has become a humble man. How do we know that? Well, we look at Luke chapter 5, verses 27 and 28, which is the parallel account of this event in Luke's gospel. And it says in Luke's version of this event, after this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at his tax booth. Follow me, Jesus said to him, and Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. You see the difference in the two accounts? In one case, Matthew says, well, when Jesus said, follow me, I got up and followed him. Levi says there was more to it than that. He left everything and followed Jesus. That means all the money he had collected in taxes, sitting on his tax collector's table, he left there. When he got up from that table, he in essence had quit his job. In Rome, you could not leave your tax booth and have people come and steal all the taxes you've collected when he's gone. He was quitting his job. He was giving up everything that he had held dear in his adult life. Money, and one of the greatest jobs for earning money that existed at the time. All because Jesus spoke two words, follow me. Why? Why would he do that? What was so special about those two words that Jesus uttered to him? Well, we have to go back and say, well, why is this true? Let's look and see what happened to Matthew before this time when Jesus approached his tax booth. You look at the Gospel of Matthew and go back and see what Matthew wrote beforehand. In chapter 4, we are told that Jesus began his ministry and called his first disciples. In chapters 5 through 7, he declared and preached the Sermon on the Mount. Probably the most amazing sermon that anyone who was alive that day and heard that had ever heard. Just an amazing, amazing sermon that Jesus preached. And he preached it near Capernaum. And of course, Capernaum is where Matthew's tax booth was. In chapter 8, we are told that Jesus healed many, many people. Now, you know, we don't get a chance to see that very often. If somebody came in this morning who you knew had been crippled for the last 10 years, and they struggled down here, and someone laid hands on them and said, be healed, and they were healed, that would be pretty impressive. You go, well, you know, I know this person. This is not a joke. This really happened. And it happened over and over and over again as Jesus healed many people. And then we know that after chapter 8, and by the way, also it's recorded in chapter 8, he calmed the seas, the storm. He just said to the seas, be calm, and it was all resolved. But now look at the beginning of chapter 9, which was read earlier today. It's the account of the healing of the paralytic, where some friends brought a paralyzed man before Jesus to be healed. Keeping in mind, since he sends him home later on, and it says that he went home, we know that the man lived in Capernaum. So everyone who was witnessing this knew this paralytic man. They knew he was truly a paralytic. They may have known him from birth or from whenever he lost his mobility. And he was healed. And Capernaum is a very small village. Barb and I have walked the entire length of Capernaum. And you can walk it in under 10 minutes from the east to the west or back again. It's just ruins now, of course, but you can walk the town. And so it's a very small village. And surely in that small village, news travels really fast. The social media wasn't as technically competent in those days as it is today. But people would talk, and you could almost race down the street and couldn't keep up with the gossip and with the word that was being spoken. Barb and I walked the shores of the Sea of Galilee at Capernaum and probably walked right over where Matthew's tax booth had been. And so it gives you a flavor of if Jesus is just across town and he's healing someone and he's making claims about the ability to forgive sins, everyone in town knows that within minutes, because you are that close to the event. Surely Matthew had heard of all these events from recorded in the prior chapters. Surely he is hearing even before Jesus arrived at his tax booth. Christ's healing of that paralytic, probably a man that Matthew knew as well, and Jesus claims to be able to forgive sins. And Matthew knew that he was a sinner. You see, he knew he had chosen to be a tax collector. Much like many people today, we make choices in our lives that seem good at the time, or at least good in terms, good for us. And we choose things that we know are sinful because we think the payoff for us, whatever it might be, is worth the sin. But as we grow older and look back, we realize what a mistake that was. And we regret our sins. And here is Matthew at just the perfect time looking at his life saying, I've sinned. I've sinned against my people. I've sinned against my God. I wanted money more than going to temple and worshiping and sharing my life with him. And he knew that he had no hope. Because thus far, no one had ever offered up a way to be forgiven for the kinds of sins that Matthew had committed. Now he hears that Jesus claims to have the power to forgive sins, and he has demonstrated over and over and over again his non-human characteristics that he truly is the Son of God by miracle after miracle. It's almost too good to believe, except Matthew believed. Matthew believed in Jesus' claim that he was indeed the Son of God. And when Jesus approached his tax booth and said, follow me, he didn't take time to think, well, what's in it for me? He jumped. He jumped up and said, this is my second chance. It's the only one I will ever get. I can be saved. I can be forgiven by Jesus Christ. And all the coins and all the valuables that were on the tax table, he didn't even look around and say, Jesus, just 1 minute while I get it back here. He was gone, and he followed Jesus. Matthew was overjoyed. He knew he was forgiven. And so he held a dinner for Jesus and his disciples and invited other tax collectors and all kinds of people the Pharisees would have considered sinners. That is, people who weren't living in accordance with the laws of the Pharisees. And while they were at this dinner, the Pharisees came and saw Jesus and his disciples eating dinner with all these sinners, all these people who, in the eyes of the Pharisees, were worse than robbers and murderers. And we look at the closing words of our text for today, and the Pharisees asked the disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? And Jesus responds to them, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, for I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. Jesus wasn't saying that there were any righteous. Indeed, he was saying just the opposite. I've not come to heal those. I've not come to bring forgiveness to those who think they have no need of forgiveness, who think that in and of themselves they are good enough to stand before a holy God. But I have come to those who know profoundly that even if nobody else in the entire world knows them, they know that they are sinners. And apart from God's grace, they can never spend eternity in his presence. That was Matthew in spades, and he jumped up and followed Jesus. But you see, Matthew wasn't that different from you and from me. Prior to our being saved, each of us had the same false gods. Matthew's false god was money, but we've all had our own false gods, whether it was money or our self-interest or beauty or attraction or power or whatever it may be, thinking these things are even more important than relationship with God. We see it in our nation today that so many people don't attend church or attend church light in churches that bypass the message of salvation in Christ Jesus because they want to live the way they want to live, just as Matthew had, rather than living the way that God had called them to live as disciples of Jesus Christ. And then Jesus said to Matthew, follow me. And he did, and he left everything. Now the question becomes, have you and I left everything like Matthew did? Well, I know I haven't. I'd like to think I have, but I haven't left everything. I haven't even begun to leave everything. It's like in my own metaphor, I'd have been the one that said, 1 second, Jesus, I'll get my bag out and pick up my stuff because maybe I can have both. Maybe I can have all my money and all the things I want and Jesus. I don't know very many of you well yet, but I'm pretty certain that not a person in this church has left everything to follow Jesus. Many of you have left a lot to follow the Lord. What a wonderful thing that is. But none of us has left everything, because even Matthew didn't really leave everything. He did leave it at that moment, but Matthew went on to live for 30 more years or more. And we find out that making that choice to follow Jesus is not a one-time decision. We have to make it every day. I don't mean receiving Jesus as Lord and Savior every day. That's a one-time event. But responding to Jesus' call to follow me, we have to make it every day. Every morning we wake up, we have to ask, am I willing today to live the faith that I have? Am I willing to be the person that God wants me to be in Christ Jesus? Am I willing today to be a disciple, or at least to try harder at it today than I did yesterday? Matthew had to do that. By the end of his life, he was able to pen the Gospel of Matthew. By God's grace, over some 30-year period, Matthew was profoundly changed into the true disciple of Christ that he was after the coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost and for the rest of his life. Though he, like all humans, struggled with sin each and every day until he died and went into Christ's presence. But Matthew sought every day to leave everything and to follow Jesus. We can do that. We can do that. We are called to be disciples of Jesus, not just followers, not just those who enjoy the message or the reading of the Sermon on the Mount or other words of Christ. We are called to be his disciples. That's what a true church is. A true church is a church that is filled with true disciples, filled with the body of Christ. That is what First EPC of Anna has been in so many ways for so many years. A true church, because it has been filled with a significant number of true disciples. May it be so that this church continues to be, until Jesus comes again, a true church as it has been for 150 years. Would you pray with me? Father, it's easy for us to get up, to forget, Lord, to wake up in the morning and be so busy with getting ready and doing this and doing that. It's easy for us, Lord, to forget that we are called to be your disciples. Lord, that every day is precious. Every day is an opportunity to serve you. Every day is an opportunity to worship you. Every day is an opportunity to walk side by side with you. Oh, Lord, may we not face what Matthew faced in his life, looking back with regret, saying, I should have been like that, and instead I'm like this. But may we today and tomorrow and every single day until Christ comes again, or until we die and go to see him face to face, Lord, may we choose to be a true disciple in Christ Jesus. For we ask this in his name. Amen.
We hope you enjoyed today's message from God's Word. Tune in again next week for another sermon from the pulpit of First EPC in Anna, Illinois. Be sure and visit us on the web at www.firstepc.org or on Facebook at facebook.com/firstepc. Thanks for listening. This has been a production of First Evangelical Presbyterian Church of Anna, Illinois. Until next time, may God bless.